Last week in the first lesson, we read from chapter 9 of the Acts of the Apostles how Saul of Tarsus, 3 years after his conversion to the Lord Jesus, returned to Jerusalem. Initially, the apostles would have nothing to do with him because they were afraid of the man who had been their persecutor. But Barnabas testified on his behalf, and then they received him. And so boldly did he preach the name of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem that in due course the one who had been the chief persecutor was himself in danger. And so the reading concluded last Sunday with the apostles sending Paul away from Jerusalem to the port city of Caesarea, where he took a ship bound for his hometown of Tarsus in modern Turkey. That was last Sunday. Today, we're in chapter 10 of the Acts, and the scene opens in the home of a man named Cornelius. But in order to understand the connection between last Sunday's reading and this, we need to look at the paragraphs that are missing from the lectionary, the connective tissue that binds this narrative together. You'll recall that last week, the first lesson ended with these words: the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria was at peace. It was being built up and walked in the fear of the Lord, and with the consolation of the Holy Spirit, it grew in numbers. In the next verses, St. Luke tells us about two miracles worked by the Apostle Peter. Peter also leaves Jerusalem. As Saul went to Caesarea, Peter goes first to the small village of Lydda, a few miles from the Mediterranean coast, near the city of Joppa, modern Jaffa. In Lydda, Simon Peter learns about a man named Aeneas, who has been confined to the bed by paralysis for 8 years. Now recall that the deeds of power, the signs or miracles worked by the Lord Jesus, have gone over into the sacraments. The miraculous manifestations of divine power, which gave testimony to the truth of Christ's identity, ceased with the apostles. And the signs went over into the sacraments, beginning with baptism. But in the first generation, the signs remain so that those who encounter the apostles, rather than a direct encounter with the risen Lord, may come to believe that these men have been sent by Christ in his own name, with his own authority, to teach the gospel with power. And so Peter says to Aeneas, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed." Luke says he got up at once, and all the inhabitants of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. The sign has its intended effect. It awakens saving faith, not in Simon Peter, but in Jesus Christ. Peter then continues his journey. He gets to the coastal city of Joppa. And we read there about a woman named Tabitha, known also by her Greek name Dorcas. She is one of those women in the center of the community on whom everyone depends. She's a servant of all. She particularly makes garments for those in need. And a sudden fever strikes her and she dies. Peter arrives in her house after her death to find the women in the community in the room where her body is being prepared for burial, weeping and mourning. So when he arrived, they took him to the room upstairs where all the widows came to him weeping and showing him the tunics and cloaks that Dorcas made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed. Then he turned to her body and said, "Tabitha, rise up." Remember that it was just this, raising the dead, in the case of Jesus, Lazarus, that led directly to his crucifixion. Now, through the power of the Holy Spirit and by the will of the Word made flesh, the same privilege is granted to Simon. "Tabitha, rise up." She opened her eyes, saw Peter, and sat up. He gave her his hand and raised her up, and when he had called the women and the widows, he presented her alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many came to believe in the Lord. And Simon stayed a long time in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. That's a leather craftsman, by the way, not a chemical or a machine that turns your skin orange. So there's Simon, having worked these two miracles, now staying in the home of another man named Simon in the coastal city of Jaffa. About 30 miles north of Jaffa is the port city of Caesarea. It wasn't just the primary port for Palestine, it was also the military and administrative center of the Roman rule of Palestine. Most of the key Roman officials lived there in Caesarea, not in Jerusalem. Among those who lived in Caesarea was this Cornelius, who is a centurion of the cohort called Italica, one of the premier outfits in the Roman army. His job is to maintain order in Palestine. Luke tells us that Cornelius was devout and God-fearing along with his whole household. These people are Gentiles, not Jews. They're pagans, but they're noble pagans. They're devout and God-fearing. And not just Cornelius, but his whole household, meaning probably his wife, their children, and the men and officers directly connected to him. Cornelius used to give alms generously to the Jewish people and pray to God constantly. This is an honest and upright man who is searching for the truth. Then Luke tells us that one afternoon, about 3 o'clock, Cornelius was given a vision. In fact, a visitation by an angel. And the angel tells Cornelius that in Jaffa, 30 miles to the south, is a man named Simon Peter, staying in the home of another man named Simon, and that he should send for him because Simon Peter is going to come and bring him knowledge of the true God. And so Cornelius does as the angel instructs him. He sends emissaries to Joppa. The next day, while the emissaries of Cornelius are still on their journey, Peter himself receives a vision. It's lunchtime, it's noon. Luke gives us the detail. He's on the top of the house. These houses had flat roofs that were terraces so that people could go up and catch the breeze. You can picture a canvas over the terrace to block the noonday sun, but it's lunchtime and Luke tells us he's hungry. And then comes the vision. And the vision is of all the foods Jews cannot eat. They're caught in a canvas being lowered from heaven. And he hears an instruction: slaughter all these animals and eat them. Peter can't believe what he's hearing. Certainly not, sir, he says, for I have never eaten anything profane and unclean. He's referring, of course, to the dietary laws that governed Jewish meals, a kosher kitchen. And then comes this instruction. The voice said to him again, this is the angel speaking to Peter, what God has made clean, you are not to call profane. This happened 3 times, and then the object was taken up into the sky. This is the end of the kosher kitchen for Christians. It's why we don't keep the same kosher customs our Jewish brethren do. Luke then tells us that while Peter is still puzzling over this, trying to understand its meaning, the emissaries from Cornelius arrive in the house of Simon the tanner, and they ask Peter to come with them. He agrees. They leave the next day, and Peter travels with Cornelius's emissaries along with other men who were traveling with Peter. And that's where the narrative begins today, in chapter 10 of the Acts of the Apostles. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and, falling at his feet, paid him homage. Cornelius has no doubt heard the stories that have spread like wildfire all up and down the coast about this man who can cure the sick and raise the dead. And so he falls at his feet as he would before his own emperor. But Peter immediately says, get up, I'm just a man myself. The signs worked through Simon are meant to awaken faith in Jesus Christ, not in Peter. But now Peter has an awakening. The vision that he received the day before, which ended kosher dietary laws, is more than about what we prepare to eat. The distinction between Jew and Gentile is being erased, so that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free. And Peter says, in truth, I see that God shows no partiality. Rather, in every nation, whoever fears him and acts uprightly is acceptable to him. Anyone who is seeking to know the truth and do the good and love the beautiful is, even if they do not realize it, on a path toward knowledge of the living God. And so, Peter then explains the whole mystery of salvation. Because of the length of this passage, it gets left out of the lectionary this morning, but it's the whole point of the story. It's a reprisal of his sermon on Pentecost Day. Let's listen to it. In truth, I see that God shows no partiality. Rather, in every nation, whoever fears him and acts uprightly is acceptable to him. You know the word that he sent to the Israelites as he proclaimed peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. He's using the term these Roman soldiers use to honor their emperor. Now the true emperor is being proclaimed to them. You know what has happened all over Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all those oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. This man God raised on the third day and granted that he be visible not to all the people but to us, the witnesses chosen by God in advance, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commissioned us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him will receive forgiveness of sins through his name. And then, while Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the word. In 2 weeks, we will read about a scene just like this, 3 years before, 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now, 3 years later, in Caesarea, in a house full of pagans, the circumcised believers who had accompanied Peter, these are the Christians who have been Jews. They were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit should have been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they could hear them speaking in tongues and glorifying God. The mission of the Christ is to unite all the tribes in one kingdom. And now to the 12 tribes of Israel come all the nations, all of Gentile humanity, grafted on to the vine of Israel like a wild shoot. How? By holy baptism. Peter responded, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit even as we have?" And so he orders that they all be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. But once we are gathered into a kingdom, once Jew and Greek alike have been gathered into God's kingdom, then what? This is my commandment. Love one another as I love you. And how does he love us? No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. He loved us by the perfect gift of himself. And that is divine love, not need love, gift love. The perfect surrender of everything one is and everything one has for the sake of the other. This is why we are to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and all others for God's sake. But we must understand that the power to live according to this divine gift love is not within us. It must come from outside. It was not you who chose me, but I who chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will remain. That's the whole life of grace, which begins with holy baptism and continues through all the mysteries of the new covenant, confirmation and the Eucharist, marriage and ordination, anointing of the sick and the confession of sins. Each time we receive the grace of God through one of the sacramental mysteries of the new covenant, we are being equipped to fulfill the precept of the Lord, love one another. And it is by our witness, just as Simon Peter's, that others come to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and are drawn into the mystery of divine love in the life of his church. This I command you. The first time the Lord said this to his apostles, they were in the upper room at the Last Supper. This I command you. It continues from generation to generation until the last day as the new commandment in the new and everlasting covenant. We receive it when we are baptized. This I command you. We receive it when our baptism is sealed and completed in confirmation. This I command you. We receive it again every time we gather at the altar of the Lord to be nourished by his body and blood under everlasting life. This I command you. Love one another.